I want to read today a very, very familiar passage. If you have your Bible, will you kindly open it at Paul's first letter to Timothy? Paul's first letter to Timothy. Look at verse 15, first of all. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, sometimes you get the children to learn that text, perhaps in Sunday school class. Sometimes you'll see it framed and up on a wall. But I would like this morning to get it fixed in our mind in connection with the context where it's found. That is, we'll read some of the verses that precede it and some that follow after it. Get it into its proper setting. Look at verse 12 now. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Then comes the text. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge thee once again as the eternal God, the creator of all things. We praise thee that thou art the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We thank thee for thy word that we've just been reading. And now we pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt cause each of us to take it in and understand the message. And at the close of this service today, may there be that which will be for thy glory and for the good of each one. Take our thanks now. Be with us during this time for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me remind you again what I've been saying for past meetings now on Sundays and Wednesday nights. It is an accepted fact that Paul's two letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and his letter to another young man called Titus, these are recognized as the last letters written by the Apostle Paul. A number of years have passed since the time of his conversion. Paul had a tremendous conversion, a real crisis in his life. He tells us in this passage what he was prior to the time of his conversion. So some folks don't like to be reminded of what they were. Some folks don't like to be reminded of who they're related to. Of course, there are other folks the very opposite. They like to tell you who some of their relatives are, but they don't tell you about others. However, Paul is not ashamed to tell us what he once was. He paints that dark background in order to bring out against that dark background the power of God. He tells us here about the mercy that he obtained. He tells us here about the grace of God that was manifested to him. We've been singing about these things in those hymns. We've been singing about grace. We've been singing about mercy. But it's one thing to sing about them. It's another thing to read about them in God's Word. But it's an altogether different thing to see them having an effect on us in life. If it wasn't for the grace of God, there's not one man or woman on the face of the earth would be saved. For it's by grace that we're saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And God's grace is not limited to the people that live good lives, you know. God's grace is not something that's bestowed on all those who attend church. God's grace is manifested sometimes to the very worst of sinners. I can recall right now, prayer meetings. You had announced we're going to have special time of gospel preaching here in October in the will of the Lord. And I can recall times when we had special services, gospel campaigns. And I can think now of people getting up to pray, men getting up to pray at the prayer meeting beforehand, saying, "Oh Lord, will you be pleased to save the worst sinner in this town? Save the worst sinner." I remember one night having meetings in a certain place. We used to have a prayer meeting and then we'd go out and march up the streets and invite the people into the meeting. Spend about half an hour doing that and get back in for the meeting. I remember one night we went along a certain street. I don't know if you could picture in your mind. You would call them to the apartments. A lot of people living in these places. Some had to go up the stairs to the places up on the second level. And when you went up there and you were singing and holding a meeting, the people would come out and stand on the landings. Some would bow to the doors down on the lower level. And after we'd sung a hymn one night, there was a man stepped into the ring to invite the people in. I had never heard him preach before, and he certainly was no preacher. He had no gift of preaching. But he just stood out in the ring and he says, men and women, he says, "You all know me. Just have a look." He says, "This is Jackie. You all know me. I don't need to tell you who I was or what I was, as you all know. But see what the Lord has done for me. He saved me." Friends, he said, "If he can save me, he can save you. Come on down to me." And I saw people crying. And I said to the man that I was living with after, I said, what was wrong? Why were they crying? He said, "You didn't know Jackie, did you?" I said, "No, I didn't know what he was before." Man, he says, he seldom went along that street sober. He says, "They all knew him. Seldom was out of trouble." He said, "That's all he had to say. Look at me. See what God has done for me." It seems to me that's what the apostle's doing here. He's saying, "Now I want you first of all to think of me." And he's writing this to Timothy. And what he's writing to Timothy comes home to us. And he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." He's giving thanks. He's not grumbling. He's not complaining. He's telling the truth here. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful." You know, that's a wonderful thing if we can be counted faithful. Paul, in writing these letters, there are three different places where he emphasizes the thought of things that are faithful. He says here in this particular section, "he counted me faithful." Then he moves on to our text in verse 15. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation." But now when you go over to chapter 4, he uses the word faithful again, and there he's dealing with service. faithfulness in service. And when you go into 2 Timothy chapter 2, there he's speaking of faithfulness in connection with suffering. But here in this particular section, it's faithfulness in connection with salvation. It's salvation that's the main topic here. A man was saved, the chief of sinners, as we'll see in a moment, and other people can get saved. The other night, I was drawing attention to the fact that Timothy perhaps is a little bit timid. Timothy was liable to give up. Who isn't? It may be that after Paul's execution, Paul's imprisonment came last and then he was executed. Now, after he had passed on, there was a possibility that Timothy might give up. Paul's writing him these letters to encourage him, to tell him what to do, to give him things that would stir him up. He's told him here how God came into his life and saved him. Of course, Timothy had heard that over and over again, I'm sure, as he was traveling with Paul. But here now he's telling the same old story, and he's writing it out, spelling it out. Now as he does this, that he's speaking of that which is faithful. And he said, now Timothy, you know what I was. You've seen the power of God in my life. The grace of God has been manifested to me. The mercy of God that's come to me. That being so, Timothy, don't get discouraged. Go on. God is still in the saving business. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A wonderful saying. You know, you've heard of the seven wonders of the world, haven't you? There are seven wonders in this text, at least. Here is a wonderful saying. You know, it's not everything that you hear that you can depend on. You know that. This word faithful means it's dependable, it's reliable, it's trustworthy. Some of the men who think of the brains of this country, you may have a different idea about them, of course, but they think they're the brains of the country. They've been arguing with one another now for a few weeks, and I don't know who believes who or who doesn't believe who. What the outcome will be is anybody's guess. But it's quite clear that there's a lot of things that are not too faithful. And not one of them seems to be able to take it, put it through the sieve and find out what is right and what is wrong. And these are men. But here's something, my friend, if you can't depend on the words of men, you can depend on the word of God. Men are trying to criticize God's book. They've criticized it right from Genesis to Revelation. Some of them have criticized it so much that they've taken Genesis out. And they've taken out the book of the Revelation. And if you try to read a Bible without Genesis and without the Revelation, you have nothing left. It's not worth having. You don't understand the rest unless you've got Genesis and Revelation. You see, what I'm trying to impress upon us is this is a faithful saying. Now, in the Word of God, we find that God is faithful, and this is God's Word. Paul, in writing his letter to the church at Corinth, and he comes down through the first 9 verses, and he says, but remember, God is faithful. Now, the people at Corinth hadn't been faithful. There was a lot of faithlessness there. They were unfaithful. But God remained faithful. God will never deny himself. God of high heaven, the creator, the eternal God, is a faithful God. Never denies himself. Paul also, writing his letter to the Christians at Thessalonica, he says, Christ is faithful. Christ was faithful in every way. He was faithful in the life he lived down here, faithful towards God and faithful towards men. Faithful. Now I drew your attention here in verse 12, where Paul says that God counted him to be faithful. If our God is faithful, and this is his word we're reading, and we're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was faithful, and Paul was the penman here, and he was faithful, then we turn to the faithful message. A faithful saying. What is it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, it's a remarkable thing that Christ came into the world. How often has it been stressed, even from this desk here, you and I didn't come into this world. We had nothing to do with it. We were brought in. Brought in. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in when the cries that were rent the heavens, who shall go for us? Whom shall I send? Here am I. Send me. Sent by the Father. Christ came into this world. Now a strange thing. There's a little place over in the Middle East, a little town called Bethlehem, not just as little as it used to be, like other cities, it's expanding a little. They're still referred to as the little city of Bethlehem. I suppose over the years, there have been multitudes and multitudes of people who have gone there to Bethlehem as pilgrims, just in order to see the place called Bethlehem, the place where Christ was born in a cattle shed, cradled amongst the straw in a manger. And they know quite a lot about the place. I suppose there will have been a lot of books written and a lot of lectures given, and a lot of people, as I have indicated, have gone there to see the place. They've even built a shrine over it. In fact, they've built two of them. The Greek Orthodox Church have theirs, and the Roman Catholics have theirs. They'll build a shrine over everything. They can possibly build a shrine over, and they'll have their collection box there for you to put your money in when you go in. So one man said to us, this is the Sea of Galilee. He says, the one place where they can't build a shrine over it, it's still the Sea of Galilee. Every other place to build shrines. They know the place, all right. And they'll show you the place where he was born. Let me ask you this. How many people today, even if they know the place where he was born, do they know the purpose for him coming to this world? Now, the purpose of his coming is far more important than the place to which he came. Although that place, Bethlehem, is certainly a very interesting place. If you go through your Old Testament and find out some of the things that happened in Bethlehem, very interesting. But nevertheless, let me remind you of this, that while it's an interesting place, it's more important for us to know the purpose of his coming. One man said long time ago, and I like this, he said, you know, the sayings of men are like eggshells. Are just made to be broken. And they're so thin, if you press them too hard, they're gone, broken. But here is a saying that's like God himself. It's dependable, it's reliable, it's faithful. We can rest upon it with absolute assurance. I remember a lawyer friend saying to me on one occasion, he says, you know, Willie, I never put my signature to anything until I've read it three times. And he says, when you read it, he says, make sure that you read the small print. The small print. Sometimes you and I read the large print. We forget the small print. And then when somebody points us out what the small print says, yeah, that's where I made my mistake. Not reading the small print. And so sometimes it's not reliable what men write and what men say. But here is something we can depend upon. It's a faithful saying. It's a truthful thing. It's dependable. you can build on it. But it's a saying that has to do with a wonderful person. Books and books have been written about the lives of great men. Some write them themselves, write their memoirs. Others get someone else to write about them. But you can buy books, or you can go to the library and get books, and you can read the life stories of great men. But let me suggest to you, there has never been a man on the face of God's earth to compare with this man who is called Christ Jesus. He is the very center of this faithful saying. It's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus, a wonderful person, think of him, eternal in his being. That couldn't be said about anybody else. All those of Adam's ruined race brought into this world by birth, there's the moment when they start, and then there's the time when they draw their last breath. And in between, it's just rapid. It's just like the flower of the field, here today, gone tomorrow. But here is one, Christ Jesus, who is eternal in his being. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The eternal Son of the eternal God, and this faithful saying has to do with a wonderful person, eternal in his being. But he was exceptional in his birth. Nobody else was ever born like him. He was born of a virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I don't know if I've ever told you this before or not. Remember one night, my friend and I were preaching at the Marble Arch in the City of London. We used to get those crowds around us all heckling and asking questions. There were an atheist fellow who used to come forward to try and upset the meeting. We liked when he came because it usually drew the crowd for us. Some of them drew in to see how we'd answer his atheistic questions. And my friend Albert Burnham was on the desk that night at the time. He made reference to the virgin birth. The atheist standing just down there, he said, "Hey, sir, hey, oi, oi." He said, "You think if my daughter came home and told me that she was a virgin, was about to have a baby, I would believe her?" Now, but Burnham looked at him, "No, if it was your daughter, I wouldn't believe her." And he blushed, that fellow, and he never opened his mouth again, and everybody laughed at him. But how true that was. You see, he asked for it and he got the answer. But you see, there's only one woman chosen by God, much grace by God, chosen to be the human vessel who would bring forth the child that was the eternal Son of the eternal God, but he was coming into the human race. Deity to be veiled in humanity. No person like that. Deity and humanity compressed into one. He was exceptional in his birth. No one else had a birth like him. He was exemplary in his behavior. Taken from the day of his childhood right through to the time when he died on Calvary's cross. I ask you in all fairness, read the records that are about him. Tell me one thing he ever did, or one word he ever spoke, or a place where he went that would violate divine principles. There was no sin in him. He never had a sinful thought. He never spoke a sinful word. He was exemplary in his behavior. And God in high heaven rent the heavens one day to declare with a thundering voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Even the man who was appointed to be the judge sat on the bench that day and said to the people standing around, he said, "I find no fault in him." Judas, the man who got a few paltry pieces of silver for betraying him, came back into those pieces of silver and threw them down before the men that gave them to him. He could have it back. "I have betrayed the innocent blood," said Judas. "I betrayed the innocent blood." You see, they couldn't find any fault with him. He was exemplary in his behavior, without sin. He was holy. That's his character, God word. He was harmless. That was his character, man word. He was undefiled. That was his character, self word. That couldn't be said about any one of us. But it's said about him. Faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. He was endorsed by God by his resurrection. God raised him up out from amongst the dead. And says the word of God, he's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from amongst the dead. God endorsed his Son. His disciples stood on the Mount of Olives, and they watched him going up in glory. And he went up into glory, and he went up in glory. God the Father said, "Sit thou there on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Oh, he is exalted in his ascension to the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. You see, there's nobody else to compare with this wonderful person. Christ is a title, you know. Christ Jesus. Christ is a title. Peter it was who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ is the Messiah. It's a title. But Jesus is a name. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." And he gives the reason. "For he shall save his people from their sins." It has been well said that he came from heaven to do two things. He came down to reveal God to man. And he came down in order to effect the reconciliation, bringing man back to God. No one else could do that. No angel could our place have taken. Highest of the high though he, there on the cross despised, forsaken, was one of the Godhead three. Here is the wonderful fact. He came into the world. I've already indicated you and I were brought in. He came. He knew why he was coming. He knew the purpose of his coming to this earth. He knew the work he would have to perform. And because of that, I remind you that the Bible makes it perfectly clear there are a number of things that he had in mind. He came first and foremost to do the will of the Father. You see, it was the Father's will that he should come. And all the time he was here and now, he was performing the will of the Father. "Wist ye not," he said, "I must be about my Father's business?" When he comes to the end of his public ministry, he says, "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou hast given me
to do.
And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the agony of his soul, while he's praying there and he sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground, nevertheless he said, "Not my will, not my will, but thine be done." And you see, the fact that he went to Calvary's cross, it was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's will. He came to do the will of the Father. He also came to destroy the works of the devil. You see, right from the very start, it was indicated back in the book of Genesis that the Redeemer would come. There would be a conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that conflict can be traced right through the Bible. But here you find the great crisis is reached. He comes to destroy the works of the devil. The devil was able to blind people, blinded the minds of them that believed not. The Lord Jesus Christ could give light to the blinded mind. He could bind people because the Lord said concerning a certain woman, "This woman whom Satan has bound those many years." He came to give liberty to them that were bound. He could destroy the works of the devil. The devil can buffet people. But God's answer to that is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He came to deliver us from the bondage of sin. He came to call sinners to repentance. He said so. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came to give abundant life. Now we come to our faithful saying. Faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Remember, early in World War II, 1940, war started in Britain, that time, the end of 39, August 39, 1940, I happened to be meeting with a number of men one day when they were making some arrangements for a tent effort in the summertime. They had decided some of the things, but one of the things to be decided was, where shall we pitch the tent? So one man there, he said, "You know, there's about 1,000 soldiers billeted over at such and such a place. I think we should pitch the tent as near to these barracks as possible and concentrate on trying to reach these soldiers." Good idea. Fair idea. But there was other people who said, "Well, we would like it to come to our area. We feel the time has come for us to make an effort." So there were about 3 different places they were considering. But the weight seemed to rest on the fact, let's make an effort to get the soldiers. They're away from home and they're in the barracks, and if we give them a cup of tea and something to eat each night after the service, perhaps they'll come in and hear the gospel. There was an old man there, and I've never forgot what he said. He sat and listened for a while. He said, "Yeah, just a minute, man," he said. "I don't read anywhere in the Bible where it says that the Lord saves soldiers or sailors or anybody else like that." He said, "The Lord comes into this world and he came in order to save sinners. So if you're going to pitch the tent there, don't concentrate on getting soldiers. Remember, these soldiers are sinners. Whether he's a soldier or a civilian or a sailor or a fireman or a policeman, no matter what his calling may be in life, he's got to learn he's a sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Now let me remind you, my friend, I'm thoroughly convinced in my own soul that the reason why a lot of people don't get saved is because they've never faced up to this fact that they are sinners. You don't think you're a sinner, my friend, then you don't need to be saved. See the point? The man or the woman that's not prepared to acknowledge that they've sinned and that God sees them as sinners, there's no salvation for them. Christ came into the world to save sinners. It was said by himself, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. It was said concerning him by his enemies, this man receiveth sinners. And he did with them. He was willing to go the path that would lead him to the sinners. And he was able to bring salvation to sinners. Oh, my friend, listen. Here is a wonderful fact that sinners can be saved. Remember again the context in which this is found. Here is a wonderful pattern. Paul says, sinners of whom I am chief. Where I was brought up as a boy, we used to have a lot of textile mills. I know you had a lot around North Carolina as well. We had a great textile section where I was brought up. Not so much now, of course, it's gone out, but some of them used to work in these places, and they called them pattern weavers. Pattern weavers. First of all, you had the designer, and the designer designed the pattern, gave the blueprint or the design to the pattern weaver. That pattern weaver had to do a little part of it and bring out the pattern. Then that would be examined by some of the bosses and say, that looks good. Yes, put it on display. It was a sample of what the finished article would look like. Sometimes they did a pattern that wasn't just suitable, so it had to be changed a little. A pattern, a sample of the real thing. A sample of what could be produced. Now, says Paul, I am the chief. I am the chief of sinners. I'm a sample. I'm a pattern. Just look at me. I told you about the boy who said, look at me. You all know me. You know where I was. See what the Lord has done for me. Paul is saying here, look, I'm Paul. I was the very chief of sinners. See the change that has been wrought in my life. See what the Savior has done for me. I was once a blasphemer. Now I'm praising God. I was once an injurious person, persecuting the Christians. Now I'm being persecuted for being a Christian. You see, the change has been wrought. I once was in ignorance, but now I understand. You see, his grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. All the grace that reached out to the chief of sinners. Grace is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. You see, again, I remind you, by grace are you saved through faith. And just as God had to show his grace to the great Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, so that same grace can be manifested towards each of us. I'm the pattern, he said, and if he saved the likes of me, he can save you. And no matter how deep dive one may be in sin, you're not too far away, the Lord can reach you. I don't care who you are. But my friend, it may be you haven't gone very far down the road of sin yet. You may only be started on it. And perhaps you don't see yourself yet as a vile sinner, but do you see yourself as a sinner? Well, if the grace of God could reach that one who is so far away, the grace of God can reach you. Oh, the mercy. Oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, I'm the pattern. He saved me. He can save you. And he winds up by saying, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. To God be all the glory. great things he has done. So loved he the world, he gave us his Son. All the glory goes to him, not to us, not to you, not to me. The glory goes to God because of what he's accomplished through the person of his beloved Son. Faithful saying, worthy of your acceptation. I ask you, my friend, have you accepted the Lord? See, God is the giver, but on the other end is the receiver. God is the giver, that you know. Do you take your place as the receiver, willing to receive the offer of God? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for a morning hour spent together. We think again of thy beloved Son, exalted to the place of glory. He was once on a cross, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainting himself with our grief, but now crowned with glory and honor, able and willing to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. God grant that some poor struggling sinner today may turn to thee and accept thy beloved Son. Hear us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen. Service is over.